Our first reading today comes from the Hebrew Bible, from 1 Samuel 15:34 through 16:13. You can find this if you'd like to follow along in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, on page 248. And just a bit of context for you. The people of Israel had long asked God for a king because they saw the other nations around them who had a monarch, and they thought that was a pretty good deal. And so they asked for a king and got Saul. Well, Saul fairly quickly proved he was not a good choice as king, and so God decided that it was time for a new one. So with that in mind, let us turn to 1 Samuel. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to the house of Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peacefully?" He said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for he is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. From that day forward, Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture today comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 170 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. Hear now the words of the Apostle Paul. "So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others that we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Today's third reading comes from the book of Mark. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is yet the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make the nest in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples.
I think it's great that on the day that we're announcing Ken leaving, we have perhaps the next leader in our church, Logan, to come and read. It's terrific. Very good. Well, I was thinking about it this week, and I wonder if you've ever had this experience sometime or another. Have you ever gone around and looked for your glasses? I don't need to say anything more, right? But have you ever found a pair and tried it on only to discover that the pair that you just put on your face was decidedly not your pair of glasses? Or, if you don't now wear glasses, which it sounds like most of us do, maybe you remember the sensation when you were a little kid of the fascination of finding somebody's glasses or asking a friend and trying them on just to see what the world looked like through those glasses. Well, almost invariably, the world you saw through those glasses looked strange and probably wrong. Because I think it is both a literal and a metaphorical truth that all of us see the world differently. And one of the lessons that we from many lessons that are offered in these lectionary readings today is this: God sees things very differently from the way we see things. And I believe that that's a very good thing. The classic example comes from 1 Samuel. You heard the story. God decides it's time for a new king to replace Saul. And God sends Samuel to go to Jesse to meet his sons to select the new king. And as you heard, Jesse does what any father would do to bring out the most prized possession in his entire holdings, and that is his firstborn son. Eliab was the firstborn, and in that society he held the greatest stature. He would get the largest inheritance. And so Jesse stands back with Samuel. Eliab comes forward, and Samuel says, "That's not the one." And then a great quote from the reading. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" And so Jesse's response is to trot out more sons going down the line of inheritance and of stature. And finally, the last one, and Samuel says, the Lord hasn't picked any of these either. Don't you have another son? And Jesse says, yeah, the youngest, but he's out tending sheep. You probably don't really want to see him. Yes, bring him in. We won't sit down until you bring him in. So Jesse does as he's told. David comes from the sheep. He comes forward, ruddy complexion, beautiful eyes. But he is least, last born, and he is lowliest in society's eyes because he's a shepherd. But Jesse says, Samuel says, rise up and anoint him. He is the one. Well, clearly, God sees things very differently from the way we do. God chose what we would probably call a very unlikely king. And yet, from that point on, God found favor with David, and David would become the root of all kings from that point on, up to and including Jesus Christ. But it is definitely true that the Lord sees things differently from the way we do. Well, speaking of unlikely kings, think about who God chose when God determined to come to earth in the incarnation. God came to earth as Jesus Christ. You know that. And Jesus was this country bumpkin, if you will, born to very simple parents, grew up, ironically, but perhaps not ironically, in Bethlehem, the home of Jesse and David. Jesus grew up with a very unremarkable childhood, so unremarkable that we don't read anything about it in the Bible. When he became about 30 years old, you know again the story. He began his adult ministry that lasted about 3 years. But this was clearly not the ministry of a king. Now, surely you know Jesus did miracles. He did signs. Yes, that's true. But Jesus spoke in riddles and in parables. And he did more to confuse the people than any of the edicts from Caesar, who was the rightful king, the rightful ruler of the entire Roman Empire. But this Jesus from Nazareth was not in the mold that people expected of a Messiah. He provided the advent of a kingdom that was nothing like any kingdom on earth. And in God's view, God chose to provide salvation for all of the world's people in a way that no one could have predicted, in a way that no one would ever have expected. God sees things very differently from the way we do. You know, I believe it's human nature that when we come upon somebody we've never met, we are likely to judge them very quickly. We judge people based on the color of their skin, or the cut of their suit, or the look of their hair. We even judge people on the sound of their voice. It is almost a guarantee that all of us are in some way prejudging people. We all have biases, even if we can't see them. But God, on the other hand, loves all people unconditionally and equally. And God is without prejudice. God is without bias. But not so us. You know, at my very core, I am both relieved and terrified to know that God doesn't look on outward appearances, but rather that God looks into our hearts. That's a great thing, but it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing for me because just like so many of us, like all of us, I am a fallen human sinner. I have fallen away from God's grace. And as much as I would like God to look on my facade, to look at the role I play as a pastor, or a father, or a husband, or a brother, or a son, or a citizen, God doesn't do that. God looks to the very core of me. God knows me for who I truly am. God sees past all of that. And it is likely that that's not a very pretty view. But God looks nonetheless. And God will judge me nonetheless at the end of time. But at the very same time, that notion that God looks to the heart is also very encouraging to me. Because God can look past all of the barriers that I build between myself and other people. God can look past the facade that I've created for you and for all the world. God can see who I really am, and just like for you as well, God can see our holy potential. God can see that you're capable of doing good things, that I am capable of living a holy life, that we are capable of raising up God's church and making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. It is comforting to me to know that God looks upon the heart because God loves each of us unconditionally. God loves us with a love that is truly blind. And that regardless of what God sees, God looks into your heart, as ugly a view as that might be, God recognizes that you have potential for good, and that if you are willing to repent of your sin, to repent of those things that you have fallen short of, God will always, always offer you mercy. God will always provide a way out. God will always forgive you of your sins as many times as you ask. When we start thinking about this, the fruition of all this thought comes together in that letter from Paul to the church of Corinth, the second letter. And we realize that what Jesus is talking about, what God is asking of us, is that we have more of the world God has. Paul, through his words, is asking us to take up the glasses of Jesus Christ and do our best to see the world as God sees the world. To try to have that world view. God asks us to try to see other people as God sees other people. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know Him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. God picked an unlikely king in David. And God has picked unlikely disciples in you and in me. It is our goal to see the world and all its people as God sees us. It is our goal to love as Jesus loves. Amen.